All right, if you got a Bible or a way to access your Bibles today, if you got a phone or a tablet or something, you can get to the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to be in chapter 4 this morning. I'm going to read chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. If you haven't been here, I'll just let you know that we've been in a series this summer called Start Here. And we've just been kind of talking about what if we were to do what God really wants us to do, how would we start that? Where would that start? And we've said, let's start here. And we've talked about a whole series of different things that we find in this book of 1 Thessalonians that are important to start here. Last couple weeks, we've been talking about how God has called us as Christians to be different than the world around us, what he calls the pagan world. He's called us to be a holy people. Well, today we're going to discover that God wants us as Christians to do something else that's different than the world around us. God wants us to, when we come to really one of the most difficult topics of all, the one Jeff just introduced, which is the subject of death, that we as Christians actually have a different way that we approach this subject. And this morning, our message is called, What to Do When Someone You Love Dies. In some ways, I may never preach a more relevant message, because probably a lot of us in this room, maybe this summer, this year, this past year, or even if it was further away than that, have experienced someone in our families or someone that we know dearly dying. And so this is really one of those relevant topics. But one of the things that this passage talks to us about is how we as Christians deal with this subject differently. I don't know how it came up that Paul decided that he needed to talk about this. I don't know if when Timothy came back with his report from the church at Thessalonica, Timothy said that some people there have died. Or if they came back and they said, there's some people there that are really sick and they're wondering what's going to happen. I don't know the circumstances. All I know is that this is what the apostle wrote to these Christians to help them deal with this great question. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 begins, Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. Now you may read that and go, I wonder why he said sleep. The word is koiumene, and it's our word cemetery. And it was just a standard euphemism of the day for death. It was just a standard way people talked about dying, someone who was sleeping in death. And then he continues, he says, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind. You know, so he's already painting that contrast. That there's a different way that we as Christians handle this subject than the way that everyone else handles this subject. So that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind. And then he adds this line, who have no hope. For we believe, verse 14, that Jesus died and rose again. We believe that God will bring with Jesus those who've fallen asleep in him, those who've died. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, now Paul's writing that from the standpoint of he's going to be there when this happens. We tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who've fallen asleep. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. I want to take this text this morning and this topic and kind of break it up in the way that Paul does here. And the first topic, you might call the emotional side of death. And the message I think I want you to hear today from the text is this. Prepare yourself for a journey with grief. Whenever we experience death in our families, in our lives, among the people that we love, one of the things we need to do is we need to sort of prepare ourselves for this journey with grief. I from the age 0 to the age 21, did not experience death very much in my life. And maybe some of you in here are in the same boat. You're like, you know, I don't even know anybody that's died. But from 0 to 21, I attended 2 funerals. The first time I went to a funeral was the death of my uncle. I'll never forget it. We were camping as a family, and my parents were in the camper, and I'd come back from, you know, playing and fishing and doing everything. And I came up to the camper door and knocked on the door to come in, and my parents didn't open the door. And then my dad walked out. And it was the first time in my life that I ever saw my dad cry. My dad's just not one of those criers. Angela's dad's a crier, right? My wife's dad's a crier. But my dad's just like this stoic guy, you know? I mean, it could be the worst event in the world and he wouldn't cry. But he was visibly, emotionally. And over the next couple of days, I went to the funeral, and it was my Uncle Don. It was our, you know, it was the, my dad had five brothers and sisters, and Uncle Don was the one that every niece, nephew, cousin loved. And that week was just the most difficult week for me as a six-year-old kid going through that whole experience. And so one of the things I learned about death as a child is that death is extremely emotional for a family. Death is extremely emotional. And so what Paul says in this passage is he says, we do not grieve like the rest of people who have no hope. He brings up the topic of grief. And so we need to prepare ourselves for a journey with grief. But I bring this up today because as a pastor, one of the things that I often hear people say when someone dies are things that are not true. They're not helpful. And so what I want to do just real quickly is give you what are really common myths about grief. And maybe these will be helpful to you as you experience this in your own life. But these are things that I've heard people say, and they're just not true. Number one, a Christian should not grieve. I've heard people say, well-meaning Christian people say to someone, if you're a Christian, you should not grieve. That's not what Paul says in this passage. He doesn't say we do not grieve, period. He says we just don't grieve the same way that people who don't believe in God and do not know Jesus and do not understand what God's going to do in the future. We grieve differently. How many of you know the band Mercy Me, the musical group, right? They wrote the song Homesick. Oh, it's just awesome. I was just listening to the lyrics yesterday over and over and over again. You're in a better place. I've heard 1,000 times. And at least 1,000 times I've rejoiced for you. But the reason why I'm broken and the reason why I cry is how long must I wait to be with you? If you've ever had anyone in your life that you love die, you understand those lyrics, those Christian lyrics. I know they're in a better place. But right now, I'm just going through that thing the Bible calls grief. And it's okay to grieve. It's not unchristian to grieve. Go read the book of Job. There's a whole book in the Bible about grief. It's called the book of Lamentations. A whole book about weeping. Go read the Psalms. It's a very much a Christian thing to grieve. Now, I've heard other people say it like this. Okay, this is myth number two. A strong Christian will not grieve. So some people will say, you know what, if you're a Christian, it's okay to grieve, but if you're a really good Christian, you're not gonna. It's like if you're just really close to God, you're just gonna be like so close to God that all that stuff's just not even gonna affect you, and you're just gonna go through the experience and not even feel anything. Well, there's a problem with that. And the problem with that is a guy named Jesus. In John chapter 11, he comes to the funeral of his friend named Lazarus. And everybody who knows this story knows that Jesus is going to walk up to that tomb and say, Lazarus, come out. And boom, one of the greatest miracles of all time. But on his way to the tomb, the Bible, in its shortest verse in the English, John 11:35 says, what? Jesus wept. Jesus grieved. In fact, then it describes what happened next. He walks a little bit further and he doubles over. The word to grieve in the Bible is the word pain. It's the feeling of pain emotionally. Is there anybody who's a stronger Christian than Jesus? You see? A strong Christian will not grieve is not true. Because if you love somebody and you care about somebody, it is going to hurt you when you go through that experience, isn't it? Another myth we sometimes hear people say is that a person should just get over it. You know, it's kind of like, well, you know, it's been 2 months, it's been 3 months, it's been 6 months, it's been a year, mom, dad, kids, whatever. It's time to get over it and just move on. Well, let me just tell you, as a guy who's been doing the funerals and being a part of people dying for the last 20 years, some people deal with this differently. For some people, it's a long grief journey. And we don't know the timing that it takes for a person to deal with that. Another myth is a person should just never talk about it. You know, a lot of times in a family, the death is so hard to talk about, we just don't even ever want to bring it up. But when a person is going through grief, they're thinking about that all the time. And they need somebody to talk about it. In fact, our church has a program we call Grief Share. And it's just a program where people come together and they just talk about it. Because they don't have anybody to talk about it. It's a wonderful thing to be able to talk about that person that you love and the experience that you're going through. Now, another myth that we sometimes hear is that grief is a very predictable process. When I went to college, I took a class in this whole concept. And one of the things we talked about in the class is that psychologists identify that grief is a process. There's this stage and this stage and this stage. But the reality is, anybody who's ever gone through grief knows it's not very predictable, actually, at all. I mean, you're kind of sometimes all over the place. The most famous movie that I can think of about grief was the movie with Billy Crystal, Analyze That. Do you remember that movie? Yeah, anybody remember that? It's kind of a while ago. Yeah. Okay, yeah, I guess I saw one person raise their hand. Well, Billy Crystal was... Don't go watch it, because I think it's a really bad movie. I'm sure that's why you didn't raise your hand. But Billy Crystal is a comedian, obviously. But in the movie, he's a psychiatrist. And the guy who hires him is a mob boss. But along the way, his own father dies. If you remember the story. In the whole movie, he keeps repeating this phrase over and over and over again as a psychiatrist. He says, I'm grieving, it's a process. Yeah, some of you almost said it. You know, I'm grieving, it's a process. It's a process. And it brings out, I think, one great definition for grief, temporary insanity. C.S. Lewis once said in my favorite book on grief, A Grief Observed When His Wife Died, he said, no one ever told me it was going to be like this. Grief is so unpredictable. But that's part of what happens when we deal with this subject of when someone we love dies. And Paul addresses that. He addresses the emotional side. That's topic number one. But topic number two is the spiritual side. And this is where Paul will turn his attention to what we believe. And that's the second thing I want you to know here, is that when this happens in our lives, we need to fall back on what we believe. Let me show you what Paul does here. He says, we do not grieve like those who have no hope. And then he says this, for we believe. You see what he just did there? He just took them from the emotional grief of what they're going through, turned it back to, now this is what we believe about this. Our emotions, our feelings, when we're going through that, they're telling us one thing, but we're going to fall back on what we believe. That's going to be our bedrock. That's what's going to get us through the experience. From age 0 to 21, I went to 2 funerals. The first was my uncle. The second was a man in our community. He was a pillar in our community. He was a Christian witness in our community. And one night, unexpectedly, he died. And for the first time in my life, I had come face to face with the question, what does this book say about that topic? I was a student at East Texas Baptist. I was between my junior and senior years. And people were saying to me, hey, you're a religion student. Hey, you're a minister. What does the Bible say about that? And for the first time in my life, I started to look at what the Bible really said about this topic, which enabled me to be able to fall back on what I believe. Now, the reason Paul has to do this is because the pagan world of Paul's day had a totally different view about what happens after death. The poet of Paul's day named Catullus said that the sun can set and rise again, but once our brief light sets, there is one unending night to be slept through. How hopeful does that sound? An unending night. The Greek poet from Syracuse, not, you know, here in America, but over there, named Theocritus said, hopes are for the living, the dead are without hope. So you see what Paul's doing here. He's saying, he's trying to draw this contrast. The rest of the world sees death this way, but we as Christians, we have this thing, we fall back on this hope, this understanding. In fact, let me just quote from one of the greatest theological sources in our world today, the cartoon Peanuts. And everybody knows Charlie Brown, but you remember Lucy and Linus, and they're talking one day. And some of you have seen this before or will remember it, but Lucy and Linus are having this conversation. They're looking out the window, and it's raining. It's kind of hard to imagine that right now, but they're looking out the window, and it's raining, and Lucy says, boy, look at it rain. What if it floods the whole world? Linus says, it will never do that. In the 9th chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that it would never happen again, and the sign of the promise is the rainbow, you know? "You've taken a great load off my mind," says Lucy. To which Linus responds, "Sound theology has a way of doing that." Now that really comes from the cartoon, but it's really a powerful point, isn't it? That when we know what we really believe about this subject, it has a way of taking a huge weight off of our hearts and our minds. Paul was sitting in a Roman prison, not sure if he was going to live or die when he wrote these words in Philippians chapter 1. It's on your outline. We can put it on the screen. "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." And he even is real honest and says, "You know what? I desire to depart and be with Jesus. I desire to depart and be with Christ. Because my faith that I'm falling back on says for me, it's a good thing to be with Jesus." Now that is really countercultural, isn't it? We do not grieve like those who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And we believe. And then he begins to talk about what we believe. I call this the roll call. And you'll remember the hymn, "When the roll is called up yonder." And you'll see, as verse by verse, he begins to describe the way that he understands and the word that Jesus has revealed to him is going to happen. In verse 16, he says, "The Lord is going to descend. The Lord is going to come down." The disciples had seen Jesus on the mountain when he went up, and the angel said, "In the same way that he went up, he's going to come down," Acts chapter 1. And then it says in verse 16, "The Lord is going to command," the Lord's command, number 2, which is a word that was used for a military shout. Think the movie Braveheart, but again, you know, don't go watch it. That's not a recommendation. But if you've seen it, you'll remember when Mel Gibson shouted and he ran out into the field. That's the way they fought in those days. There was a shout, and the army ran out. This is a moment of running out, but it was also a shout to call people. It was a call to gather the people who had been scattered. And then verse 16 says that the archangel speaks. The angel speaks. In the Bible, there's only one archangel ever mentioned. His name is Michael. It's in Jude chapter 9. And if you go back to the Old Testament and you read about Michael, Daniel 10:13, he is described as the guardian of God's people. He is a sort of a militaristic example of someone who's... So this whole scene here is sort of God's incoming army, the marching of the saints victoriously in his roll call. And then he says, number 4, the trumpet will sound. Now, everybody here can sound a little trumpet. Everybody want to do that real quick? Ready? 1, 2, 3. All right, so that was pretty amazing. You guys are awesome. The trumpet will sound. And then the trumpet in the Bible, of course, it meant the calling of the army marching out, but again, it also referred to the gathering of God's people. Isaiah chapter 27, verse 13 says that God will gather the scattered people. Matthew 24, Jesus said he's going to send his angels out and gather his people. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 51, Paul says, "I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep." Now, by the way, you've probably seen this in some nursery somewhere. "We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed." Get that? "We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised and be changed." And so the trumpet will sound, which signals the fifth thing in this verse, which is the dead rise. The dead rise. So when you read this text in the Bible, you're going, why is he talking about death? One of the reasons he's talking about it is some of the Christians are worried that if their loved ones die, they're going to miss out on Jesus is coming back when the king returns. And he says, no, the dead are going to rise first. The dead are going to rise first. It's like Jesus said in John 5, 28 through 29, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned." But the Christians are going to be gathered, he says, are going to rise up, number 6, to what he calls a meeting in the air. To a meeting in the air. I love this word meeting. It's used a couple of times in the Bible. This word describes a welcoming committee that goes out to welcome the coming king. So it's this picture of God's people rising up to say, "Welcome back, Lord Jesus. Welcome to the return of the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords." It's going out to celebrate his return. And so Paul describes all of this and says, look, whenever
we deal with this subject as Christians, what we need to do is we need to fall back on what we believe. And then he says this, encourage each other with these words. Now, there's one last side to this, one last topic, and that is what you might call the practical side or the pragmatic side of this whole thing. And this is what I want to say to you today. Choose to live even if you're the only one left. In this verse, Paul says, we who remain, we who are left, will not precede those who have already fallen asleep in Christ. You know, I don't know about you and your experiences of life, but for me, in my experiences with grief and with other people, I have heard many people say, when someone they love dies, they left me. I'm alone. I feel left behind by them. They're gone, and I feel left. It's interesting Paul uses that image, isn't it? We who are left. And sometimes it's so hard to live on with that person who is left. But I think one of the things Paul's trying to say to us in this passage is, choose to live even if you're the only one left. Before I moved here, we were living in Austin, and that last summer, 4 years ago, it was just brutal hot. It had been dry, and over, and just east of Austin, there's a community there called Bastrop, and it made its way on the national news because a fire started over there that became one of the largest fires ever in Texas. And it just burned thousands and thousands of acres. Homes were destroyed. People were hurt. It was just a terrible thing, and I was listening to the radio, the Christian radio station in Austin, and my friend, Pastor Randy Phillips from Phillips, Craig, and Dean, was on the radio. And somebody called in and said, Pastor, what do you say to all those people who've lost everything? I mean, they've lost their homes, they've lost their lives, they've lost everything. Nothing's left, hardly. And he said, you know, it's really hard. He said, but I knew a man who had a family, and he lost a child. And his whole life was devastated by the loss of this child to the point that he ignored everyone else in his family. He said, finally, one day I came to this guy and I said, you know what? Isn't it time for you to focus on what you have left, not just on what has been lost? And it was sort of like this aha moment for this person to realize that they had spent all of their energy and all of their time grieving over what was gone, and they forgot to live again. And I think that's kind of what Paul's saying to us today. Encourage each other, he says. Encourage each other. Live, even if you're the only single person who is left. You know, but the trick in this whole passage, you might say, is this. These words are written to Christians, right? These are the things that we as believers understand. This is the hope that we have as Christians. And it's entirely possible that you're here today and, I mean, honest to God, you're to die today, as we sometimes say. You don't know where you're going to go. I mean, you don't know what your eternity is. I mean, wouldn't it be the most appropriate thing in the world right now to just take a moment and to secure that eternity with God.